word of effort. It's a word of persistence. And that's why I like the Amplified Bible says, don't merely desire peaceful relations, but go after them. Pursue them. Be a peacemaker. Now, almost all of us have discovered that that does not a guarantee that people are going to respond appropriately to those efforts. It's still the best way to be. Jesus was the one that coined that phrase, peacemakers, and he said people like that are going to be blessed. Seek peace, pursue it, because, verse 12, and here's the good part, because the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous, fixed position. The face of the Lord is always his ears are always attentive to their prayer, that is the righteous, fixed position. And the face of the Lord is always against those who do evil. I have to tell you that in times in my life when I have been ripped by people and I have felt powerless, these have been some of the most comforting words. I have them underlined in every one of my Bibles. And I wish that there were never circumstances where I had to apply them. But sometimes in the stillness of the night, the Lord said, look, Bob, I see, I know. I know who's right. I know who's wrong. I'm always on the side of right. You know I am. Just because I'm not doing anything that you can see doesn't mean I don't notice. You picked a side to be on, and you picked the side where my ears and my eyes are always fixed upon you. And that's good to know, isn't it? The language in verses 13 and 14 is almost humorous. It almost sounds like Pollyanna. It's very forceful in saying that the normal reaction for doing good is that nobody's going to hassle you about that. There is a remote possibility that the opposite may happen. That's like saying, this product is perfectly safe to use. There is a remote possibility it may explode and kill you, but that's highly unlikely. That's kind of the language that's here. But Peter's talked about this before, hasn't he? He's saying, look, it's still the right way to be. It's still the Jesus way. Whether people respond appropriately or not. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're still blessed. God will see to that. He notices. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. And if you'd like to look through that sometimes, a wonderful prophecy. Well, parts of it are. Parts of it are scathing, depending on who God's talking to. But the point that God is talking about, the Assyrians were about to invade. Some of the biggest, baddest, most bloodthirsty dudes were about to invade Israel. And it was at that point that God told Isaiah, don't be afraid of that threat because you belong to me. I'm the only one you have to be afraid of, and I will be your refuge, your sanctuary. Didn't Jesus say pretty much the same thing when he said there's only one? Don't be afraid of people that all they can do is kill your body. The only real person really that you should be afraid of is God, and he loves you like crazy. So it's a good scripture for Peter to throw in. I wish he'd have thrown in a little bit more of Isaiah 8. But doesn't a lot of disobedience happen out of fear? I'm always being goaded into things I should just keep my mitts off of them. But you get afraid that God's not going to do anything, or you get afraid, what if it just goes on like this? It's going to get out of control. And if you're ever thinking about that way, just cool your jets, take a few deep breaths, walk around the block, talk to Jesus about it. We sang a song about it tonight, about verse 14. It says, I will trust in you. I will not fear what man can do. I will trust in you. So after those negative things, now we'll close this out with a couple of very positive instructions, and they're fat. I'm sure I've got 10 or 15 more minutes at least, so I'm sure I've got plenty of time. So let's take them, chew on the pieces and spit out the bones. In your hearts, verse 15, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Let's just take that one before we talk about the next one. It means that it's supposed to be a deep, an inner commitment that Jesus is going to be my boss. I have to tell you, I don't see a lot of that around. If I have anybody in my life, and I have people in my life like that, and I'm so grateful. I'm very thankful. It inspires me. But not all church people have really made the decision that Jesus is the boss. Lord is not his last name. Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's his title. It means owner. It means master. Remember we talked about that a while ago, about how powerful that word master is? It just immediately puts me in a place where he's not my butler. I think what Peter is saying is the very best way that you're going to be able to do any of this is you have to have it settled in your heart. A heart issue with him that he's your Lord. You've set him apart in that place exclusively. It's not take up your cross and follow me. Oh, God bless my plans. You know, the modern American gospel is how to get God's power to fulfill your dreams. You know what I mean? It's just backwards. It's the reason why I personally am against manipulation and pressure tactics in evangelism, you know, pumping that old Hammond organ and, you know, theatrical things to get people to make some kind of an emotional commitment. It's the reason I don't like altar calls. I'm not even saying they're wrong. But I trust commitments that are made in broad daylight in the Hannaford parking lot as being more, having a better chance of lasting if somebody understands what's really going on is you are inviting Jesus to come into your life and be your boss. Because really all the good stuff isn't going to happen until I've decided that, you know. He isn't going to respond very well to being my butler, even though he is the kindest being in all of the universe who has way better plans and way better ideas of blessing first than we can even imagine. But that's making him my butler is getting the cart before the horse, so to speak. So set him apart as your Lord. And we sang a song about that tonight, another Kevin Green. Well, actually, the same song, different lyric. This life is no longer mine. When my friend Kevin wrote that song, I could have kissed him. Almost everything in that song was like it came right out of my heart. He wrote it at one of the lowest points in his whole life, so it's got that behind it. It's got that thing of my life stinks right now, but you know what? I'm going to go right on trusting you because you still are worth it. You're still God. You can still do anything. You're still my king. And I'm not going to be afraid of what any human can do to me because this life isn't mine anymore. I don't belong to me. Boy, what a good thing to keep in our minds, isn't it? And the next part of verse 15 is we talked about this on Sunday. When Jesus admonished his disciples, when they were dragged before people who were going to be intimidating, he said, don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say, because it will be given to you at the time. I just love that. I know I made a few people mad when I talk about the folly of memorized evangelism techniques, but I don't believe in them. They're not real. And Peter, notice the language here. We did talk about this. It's good maybe to repeat it. Always be prepared. I put in parentheses, should the occasion arise. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. Isn't that exactly the opposite of cramming a tract down somebody's throat? Or, you know, or buttonholing someone, you know, and trying to force your belief system on them. Isn't it exactly the opposite of that? It says, be prepared. Know why you have hope. Have all your duckies in a row. In fact, the word for reason that's used that the NIV uses here means a logical, reasonable account. Be ready should the occasion arise to give an answer to those that ask you. And even when you do that, it says do it courteously and respectfully. I think probably this part of the country are the meanest, pushiest church people I've ever seen. And there are mean, pushy church people a lot of places, I'm sad to say. But there seems to be a whole nest of them here. Do you like it when you're approached that way by anyone? I don't. It didn't make me want to run to Jesus when I was nailed by people like that. It made me want to punch their lights out. Know what you believe. Know why you have hope. What is the reason why I have hope? What's the word hope mean? Okay, you know this. The confident expectation of future good. Why do you expect your future to be good? Is it because you're wonderful and you're going to get what you deserve? Well, not me. I'm absolutely confident that my future is going to be good for two reasons. One, I never let the devil predict my future. He's a liar. When I'm looking at my future, the smart thing to do is listen to the only one who knows your future. And my hope is built on him and his goodness and what Jesus did on the cross and God's heart for me. That the cross reveals to me the finished work, that he's got a better grip on me than I have on him. So know why you have hope should the occasion arise. I'll tell you, if you live like a person that has hope, people will ask, because that's not normal. In this world, unless you're on some sort of substance, to live in this world knowing the things that people are seeing broadcast every single day and to have hope for your future is abnormal. It will catch people's attention. So be ready. Give them something that's logical and reasonable. That's not to say you have to know everything. I love what you said to me, Fred, when you said it's not a question of being smarter than somebody. It's just, you know things that I don't know, and I know things that you don't know. You know what it's all about is, what do you know about Jesus? There was one guy who had the perfect witness, and he didn't even know Jesus's name. Remember the blind guy that Jesus healed? And the theologians came up and asked him a theological question about who Jesus was, and he goes, look, here's all I know. I used to be blind. Now I can see. He did it. Him, whatever his name is, J name, I think. So be ready. Do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Do I have five more minutes? Okay. I want to talk about these words. The word gentleness is one of the two Greek words for gentleness. It's the horsemanship word. It's the word that was used to describe a wild horse when he had been tamed to the point that a child could ride him. It's a very colorful word. Proutes is the Greek word, P-R-A-U-T-E-S. Strength under control is what one commentator gives us the definition. And I like that. because it doesn't mean you're insipid and you're a weakling and a, you know, Casper milk toast or Poindexter, you know, meek little person who has no spine. It doesn't mean that. You're just as strong as you always were. You're not trying to kill people anymore. You know, like that horse that is safe for a child to ride. Still the same horse, same muscles. Just not trying to kill anyone. Alistair Begg is so great. I heard him talking about that, and he was on a rant, and he doesn't rant very often. It sounds cool when he does because he's Scottish, but he was ranting in his Scottish way, and he was talking about Christians that just load up their bazooka with all of these scriptures, you know, 1 Corinthians 2:15, you know, Romans 3:23, and every place they go, it's just their high-powered doctrine gun just blasting people, you know, and, you know, bring them on, baby, you know. And I thought, man, I know people like that. I've been shot with those guns before. Look at the language that Peter's using here. He's talking, remember, in context to people who are being harassed, who are being insulted and treated in an evil way and being lied about. And he's talking about being gentle and respectful and considerate. And I love that the first part of 16, and we'll get the rest of it next week, but the first part of 16 says, keeping a clear conscience. Oh, we've all been over the line a few times, haven't we? Do this with respect and gentleness. Interesting, the word that's translated respect, and it's translated appropriately as respect, it's the word that I gave you a couple of, I think, weeks ago, that means with serious self-distrust or fear over the damage that you're capable of doing. It's the table saw word. Serious caution. The damage that you're able to do. I'll tell you one little thing, and then I'll close this. I had some really, really bad things done to me that if I just sat and thought about it all the time by church people, if I sat and thought about it all the time, I'd be so cynical. I would be so bitter. I couldn't do this. But God gave me some perspective. It was one of those little things where he just turns the mirror just a smidge, just a little bit, and all of a sudden you see the whole thing completely differently. And you say, son, I know they were wrong. I know you didn't deserve that. I know you were nice. I know you've been doing the best, and I know they're just, you know, being jerks. And I know it hurts. So he just turned that mirror just a little bit, and he says, okay, now that you know how that hurts, now you don't want to ever do that to somebody else, do you? And I thought, oh, I can use this. You know what I mean? Why would God let people treat you that way? Well, they treated Jesus that way, so it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you necessarily, but maybe it's an opportunity for you to know how it hurts so you won't be that way. Worst 2 years of my whole Christian life. I was on staff at a church that it took about 5 years after I left there for God to show me, Bob, I gave you the most wonderful course in what you don't ever want to be like, and you missed it. And so then I went back and started retracing my steps, and I thought, yeah, wow, I don't ever want to do that to somebody. So God wins, right? To this you were called, Peter says, so that you yourselves will inherit a blessing. Just flip it around, and God says, look, if you let them goad you into acting the way they're acting, you miss the good part. You act like Jesus, there's a blessing in that. Let's pray. Lord, you knew when you had Peter write this that we weren't going to be any good at this without you. I thank you for the challenge of it, Lord, and I thank you for living it out so we know what it looks like. I thank you, Lord, that I know people, actual humans, in my life who live like this. I sure want to be one of them. Lord, I would love it if I could leave the aroma of Jesus behind me every place I go. So we appeal to you, Lord, with humble hearts and in serious caution and self-distrust, and we come and we pray that your commands here would be your enablings in our lives. Let us practice it at home. Let us practice it with people that push our buttons more than other people do. Make us aware what's going on so we don't just fall prey to the enemy's tricks. That's my prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you for changing Peter and letting him write these words. I bet there were tears in his eyes when he wrote some of these things down. There are tears in mine as I read them. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Thank you that you are on our side. We belong to you. You see, you know, your eyes and your ears in a fixed position towards those that you love. Thank you. Amen.